Well, if you would have Colossians 4 open, that will be beneficial to you. Now, hopefully none of you have experienced the feeling of putting the wrong fuel in your car. I remember a good few years ago now, one of my friend's parents stopped at a fuel station while I was in their car getting a lift home, and they put the fuel in and they drove off for a little while. The engine made a few weird noises and then it stopped. It was an expensive mistake. Well, Paul has written the letter to Colossians to deal with heretical teaching that is being taught to them, and he is doing that so that they have the right thing that is fueling their Christian faith. It's important that we put the right fuel in our Christian faith. But our Christian faith is not just for just sitting there. You don't put fuel in a car just for your car to sit on the driveway. The fuel in a car is for driving, and the fuel of your Christian faith is for you to do things with it. So as we go through this passage, I just want to take the second through to the sixth verse of Colossians chapter 4. As we go through this passage, I just want us to see the fuel for the Christian faith and what we must do with it. And we'll see it under 2 points, the first of which is this from verses 2 to 4. I want us to see speaking to Christ. Let me read verses 2 to 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So we must understand what fuels the Christian life. What is it that fuels your life? If someone asked you that question, what fuels your life? What would your answer be? Well, I think in the Apostle Paul we see the clearest example of a servant fueled by prayer. You think about the Apostle Paul in his life and all of the hardship he went through. Paul endured so much suffering for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. He endured numerous beatings, several imprisonments, a number of shipwrecks, hunger, relentless opposition to the gospel, and at the end of his life, as tradition holds it, he was beheaded. What was the source of his unwavering endurance? What was the fuel for his Christian life? What fueled him as he was beaten for the umpteenth time, as he lay in prison again and again, as he got shipwrecked for the second, the third time? What was it as he was led to be executed that fueled him? What was it that allowed him to stay firm to the end? Well, as you go through the book of the Colossians, you see and you read that Paul's understanding of who Christ is, who Christ was to Paul, was what kept him going. Paul was driven by his vision of Christ. And we need to be driven by that vision too. He was driven by the supremacy of Christ that we saw in chapter 1. The supremacy of Christ. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the creator, the sustainer of all things. Because of this Christ, Paul went around the Mediterranean 3 times, preaching the gospel to whoever would listen. Paul was strengthened by the sufficiency of Christ. His king has triumphed over all things. He has completely saved him. He has provided all that is needed for Paul's life and all that is needed for his life to come. And because of this Christ, Paul could sing songs in jail and write letters to the churches. Paul was secure, resting in the security of Christ, confident that his life was hidden with Christ in God, as we heard last week. He had an eternal hope and a promise of glory to come in Christ. And because of this Christ, Paul, writing from prison, has peace. Because of Christ, the reality of Christ, his unrivaled authority, inexhaustible power, unshakable promise. Who Christ is transformed Paul's suffering into his joy and his sacrifice into privilege. Christ was the reason why he proclaimed the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so even in chains we see that Paul writes with such a beautiful vision of Christ because he knows who Christ is. He went through so much. You even read in Colossians in chapter 1, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." What's he talking about? "For in this I toil, struggling with all my energy. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you who haven't seen me face to face." What is the struggle that Paul is facing? He is in chains, under house arrest. But as you read through Colossians, you find that Paul, in fact, is the one struggling for the Colossians. He's serving them, he's labouring for them, he's toiling for them. He wants them to know Christ better. And how does he do that? He does that through prayer. And so as we come to the end of the book of Colossians, what is the thing that he leaves them with? This is not an afterthought. This is an application of all of what Paul has said throughout the first three chapters. What does he leave them with? He wants them to pray. Fueled by the truth of Christ's supremacy, fueled by the truth of Christ being sufficient for you, fueled by the truth of being secure in Christ, what are you to do, Christian? You are to pray. The first thing you are to do is to pray. You are to speak to Christ. Paul has been praying for the Colossian church continually. Paul, as you read through his letters, was a man defined by his prayers. It comes out again and again and again, over 30 times in his letters. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Without ceasing, I mention you in my prayers. I always give thanks to you. I do not cease to give thanks for you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in every prayer that is mine, making all my prayer with joy. I give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in my prayers. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you as we pray earnestly night and day? We always give thanks to you, give thanks to God for you, rather. To this end, we always pray for you," says Paul. "I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." Can you see a theme developing in Paul's prayers? Can you see how much Paul prayed? Now, why did Paul pray so much? Why did Paul pray so much? You think about the apostles, and sure, we aren't going to rank them all here, but you would probably think that Paul was one of the better ones. Paul was one of the greatest apostles, wasn't he? Paul doesn't need to pray, does he? He's such a great man of God. Well, if Paul heard me say that, I'd be in danger. Paul would say no. No. Paul knew who he was, and that was why he prayed. Speaking about the thorn in the flesh, he said, "Christ said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul, in opposition to being a great man, was a broken man, unspectacular in every way. As you read of Paul, you find that he didn't have good eyesight. He couldn't see very far. He was an ineloquent speaker. He was, according to tradition at least, Paul was about 4.5 foot tall. An utterly unimpressive man. Utterly unimpressive man. But yet, as you go through the Bible, it would be impossible to tell the Christian story, the history of the Christian church, without mentioning the Apostle Paul. And why is that true? What set Paul apart? Prayer. It's the same thing if you were to find someone who's the leading person in their field, a great pianist or a great footballer or any other discipline that you can think of, and you, well, what made you so great at what you do? Invariably, the answer will be practice. Well, practice for Paul was prayer. He was a man who prayed. Nothing inside of Paul set him apart. It was all his dependence on prayer. The only thing Paul had was the wisdom of God's word and the power of his Holy Spirit. Paul knew he was weak, and that is why he clung so close to Christ. That is what we hear from Paul so frequently. Pray. That is why we hear it so frequently. He knew how weak he was. He knew how weak he was as a man. It says, if you were walking along a cliff edge, a child and a father walking along a cliff edge, a very young child will not be afraid because they don't know what's over the edge, but get a few years older and the child will cling to their father because they're scared to fall off. The immature Christian or the young Christian may feel that I can get along okay in my Christian life. I don't need to pray that much. Prayer is for those people who've got something wrong. But as we grow older in the faith, is this not true? You find you need prayer more and more and more. Every moment you find yourself weaker than you were before. You find out more and more the reality of how weak you are. So we need to cling to Christ as Paul clinged to Christ. Let me read what Paul says to those he writes to. I appeal to you by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit. Strive together in your prayers to God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Brothers, pray for us. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. I desire that in every place men should pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, Paul says in Colossians. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to realise how weak we are. And we need to realise the Christ, the God that we are preaching, we are praying to. We need to come before him. Perhaps some of you know this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. In the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. The answer to what is prayer? Question 98 in the Westminster Catechism. We must be those who offer up our desires to God. Our hearts are a desire factory. We produce desires every second. And prayer is simply pointing that factory towards Christ, towards God, and saying, these are my desires, Lord. Shape them towards your desires. Lord, if they please you, may I have these. We must be those who pray. We must be a praying people. We must remember Christians are not people who have things in and of themselves. We do not have anything. We are Christ's people and we ask him for his things, his blessings, his comforts. And the more we know this, the better it will be for us. We need to pray. We need to be devoted to prayer. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer. What does Christ say? Without me, you can do nothing. So why, when you go out in your Christian life, having not committed it to God, why are you surprised when you cannot do anything? because you need Christ. You need his blessing. You need him. And this is why Paul drums on about it again and again and again. Pray, pray, pray. Paul knew God. Paul knew himself. And so Paul prayed. And brothers and sisters, if you know God and you know yourself and your heart is not driven to prayer, something is dreadfully, dreadfully wrong. You need Christ. You need Jesus. You need his indwelling spirit. We have experienced his transforming work, have we not, as Christians? We know the Lord of the universe as our personal saviour. Do you feel your weakness compared to his strength? Well, what then should you do? We should pray. Andrew Bonner says this: pray in spite of Satan. Pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast than lose breakfast, dinner, tea, supper and sleep too, than not pray. And we should not just talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest, for the Lord is near. Or go to D.L. Moody. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. And we just need to ask ourselves, Christians, we need to be honest with ourselves. Could this be our figure? Could it be our figure that is traced back to when revival breaks out in Dunstable? When revival breaks out in Bedfordshire, would it be our figure that is kneeling before the Lord? The world needs prayer. God commands you to pray. But more than that, God delights when you pray. God loves when you pray. Proverbs 15 says this: the prayer of the upright is his delight. We are made to pray. Mankind is made for communion with God. And as that barrier has been broken by the fall, our communion with God is most clearly seen in our praying to him. We are designed to need things from God. We are designed to plead for things from God. I am made to pray. You are made to pray. To be a Christian who does not pray is no more possible than to be alive without breathing, said Martin Luther. What is your record for holding your breath? We could have a go now if you want. But I suspect the Christian's record for holding their breath is shamefully, shamefully long. Brothers and sisters, I know I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. How long do I go without praying? How long do you go without praying? Again and again and again, we just come back to this reality. Paul knows Christ, and this is why he prays. We must be changed by the Saviour. We must be confident in his power. We must be assured of his ability to save us. And so we must pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Christians do not fight battles on their feet. They fight battles on their knees. We need to pray. I have not asked Steve, but I suspect if I offered him a church with 50 evangelists in it, or a church with 50 people who faithfully prayed, he would take the church that faithfully prayed. Because the world needs prayer. And so how can we do this? Well, we just need to speak to God, but we must be those who pray thoughtfully, pray for those things that we need. You pray for church. I hope you've been praying for me as I come to preach to you each week. Or rather, put it this way, if you do not pray for the preaching each week, when the preacher gets up and he opens his mouth and something comes out, you should be surprised. Because if you are not praying for the preaching of God's words, then why should it come? we must pray for the preaching of God's words. We must pray, as you go on in verse 3. So we must continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. We must pray also for us, verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the words to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. We must pray for open doors. That God would blow the gates of hell wide open week by week. It is no use if I preach the clearest gospel in the world without the work of the Holy Spirit going before me. There is no hope of it going to the soul. We must pray Sunday by Sunday that the word of God would come to you, that you would know more of Christ, that you would pray Sunday by Sunday that the raids on the gates of hell would come back with ransomed sinners from the kingdom of darkness. Pray that the message should be clear. Paul puts the emphasis on the praying church. The message depends on you. Paul is depending on the Colossian church to pray for him. Pray for the kingdom. Pray for the world. Continue steadfastly. Be devoted to prayer. Watch, or being watchful in it. That's why we read Psalm 130 at the beginning. My soul waits for the Lord, says the psalmist. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to be watchful. We need to make sure that we have prayed. We need to guard the church, as it were. Pray for it. We need prayer. And we need to pray with thanksgiving in verse 2. And this is twofold thanksgiving. Thankfulness that comes from, I know Christ. I know this Christ that has been proclaimed through Colossians 1, 2 and 3. I know this Christ. I'm thankful for you, Christ. Thankful for the souls that have been baptized in this baptismal pool under my feet. I'm thankful that you have saved me. But also thankful for the future answered prayer that will come, because Christ is a prayer-hearing God. The Father is a prayer-hearing God. We need Christ. Do we not need to experience his Spirit fresh again? Well, we must plead for it again. Because we need God. So that's my first point. You'll be glad to know there are only two. But my second point is this, from verses 5 and 6, speak of Christ. So we've seen the need to speak to Christ. Without speaking to Christ, we will be able to do nothing. But speaking to Christ without speaking of Christ is ultimately useless. Let me read verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So speak to Christ, says Paul, then speak of Christ. When we get up off our knees, we walk into a world that needs Christ. So what should we do? Well, we should seek to redeem the time, or make best use of the time, as it says in verse 5. After praying, we go out to a world that needs Jesus. And that's just our normal life. Do you go to work? Or you go out to Tops & Co. that happens here on a Thursday. Or you just go to the shops to buy your food. Or you go for coffee. Or you go to meet friends. Or you go to see family as you're at home. We need to redeem that time. We need to make best use of it. We need to buy up all of that time. Claim it as Christ. This is Christ's time. And I just want us to see two ways that we do that. They aren't on the screen. I'll announce them. The first thing I want us to see, the beginning of verse 5, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. We are to be wise in who we talk to. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, verse 5. It would be impossible for a Christian to, every time they saw someone, to stop them. Excuse me, I need to talk to you about Christ. You would get known as the crazy person around town fairly quickly. We can't do that. We need to be wise in how we talk to people. And indeed, we don't have the skills to talk to everyone. As part of my work, I've done a little bit of street preaching with a preacher in Kettering called Paul Linnell. And you can try and engage everyone as much as you want. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I'm not particularly sure I have the temperament for street preaching, but there we go. But Paul does. Steve does. Steve is good at it. Steve's very good at it. But he has the ability to do that, to preach to a wide number of people who will just walk past without paying him attention and get hurled insults at without it hurting his ego. And he can do that. But you can think of the young or the nervous Christian who, if they went out to try street preaching, they would come back absolutely destroyed. It would not be wise for them to go to do street preaching, but perhaps they can talk to a friend over a coffee. They can spend time with their family, just demonstrating how a Christian lives in day-to-day life. We need to be wise. What can you do? What are you equipped to do? Who do you spend time with? Those are the people that you can reach. Those are the people you can reach without changing anything. I know I heard this story a good few years ago of this lady. She was had some preaching on evangelism, and she said, "Well, I have a telephone." So she went through the yellow pages. This was clearly an old story. Just went through the yellow pages, and she just, the first number, pick it up, phone them. Talk to them about Christ. They say no. Pick next number. Phone them. Talk to them about Christ. That's one way of doing it. That was what she was able to do. She had a telephone. She didn't go out. She was able to talk to them. What can you do for Christ? Who can you talk to for Christ? Walk in wisdom. We are different people. We have different people to talk to, different ways of talking to them. And then thing I want us to see finally is that we should be seasoned with salt, from verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so the way wisdom is made clear, the way your walking in wisdom is made clear, is how we talk to people. Perhaps you've seen, if you go into a more populated city, or perhaps you might have them in Dunstable, although I haven't seen them, people walking around with a sandwich board. And it says something along the lines of, "Hell and judgment, everyone's going to die unless they believe in Christ." I would dare say that is not a wise way, or a seasoned with salt way, of reaching people with the gospel. It hits me as more rejoicing in the destruction of the wicked. Or, to use illustration, it reminds me of how my brother, when we have a roast dinner, he will get the salt shaker and he'll just sort of do that. And he'll just pour the salt onto his plate for about 20 seconds straight. And all of a sudden his food isn't edible because it's got so much salt in it. We are to be seasoned with salt. We are not just to be salty. We are to be seasoned with salt. Or to use another illustration, my wife makes very lovely food, but very occasionally she pitches it at a spice level that is too hot for me. We are not to be spicy peppers who just blow everyone's heads off. We are to be interesting. We are to be tasty, as it were. We are to be seasoned with salt. So you just come alongside people in a gentle, loving, winsome way. Come alongside people in the church who they're visiting for the first time. Let me talk to them. Come alongside people in our lives who perhaps are going through a difficult time, or perhaps they're not, and just talk to them about your faith. Talk to them about their lives. Just tell people the good news. Just show them what it means to live in a Christian way. A life lived, a word here and there, seasoned with salt. Just right. We should be interesting. To to use myself as an example. I've used my wife. I recently cooked, which was a big hullabaloo in our house, and then Lola didn't eat it because I didn't season it and it was boring. There we go. Salt and pepper is what I know, and it wasn't good enough. She didn't find it interesting. Well, we should be interesting. We should be interested in Christ. We should be those people who are able to be talked to about Christ. Bland does not describe the Christian life, does it? We know Christ. We know Jesus. We know his saving work in our hearts. Well, what does Jesus say? What use is salt if it loses its saltiness? We are to be seasoned with salt, ready to answer any questions. If you went to Winnie's funeral on Friday, you heard just an amazing story of how Winnie met someone who was struggling to cross the road, helped them cross the road, offered them the gospel, invited them to church, they came to church, and they were saved. That was just absolutely stunning, wasn't it? She knew just how to just gently, lovingly talk to someone about Jesus. She did not need to explain every minutiae of doctrine. She did not need to ensure that they knew they were a sinner. She did not need to bang them over the head with how bad they are, how good she was. She just told them about Jesus. She told them about her faith. She told them about the person she loved. So how are you going to do that? Well, we must love Christ. As we've seen, as you go through Colossians, you need to know Christ, seek after Christ, chase after Christ in his word, delight in him. Demand his attention in prayer, knock on his door. When someone asks you about Jesus, what are you going to say? If you've spent no time with him over the last week, the last month, how are you going to answer? We must love Christ, and out of that love must come our answer for those who need a loving Saviour. When you are face to face with a soul, how are you going to answer them? The old phrase is, what's down in the well is what will come up. So we must know Christ. We must speak to Christ. We must know who Christ is. We must know what he's done, what we have in him. We must be thrilled with Christ, filled with him. What can I know of Christ? What will I be able to tell others? So as we come to the end, brothers and sisters, I just want to go back to the beginning. What fuels your life? What fuels your life must be a love of Christ. But what is that fuel for? That fuel is for the kingdom.